An introduction to 1 Thessalonians. Paul is the author of this letter, and he was accompanied by Silas and Timothy. Paul wrote this letter sometime between 51 and 53 AD, and it is one of the earliest writings of Paul. Paul wrote this letter to the church of Thessalonica, which he started on his second missionary journey, and this account is found in Acts chapter 17. Thessalonica was first called Therma, and this was most likely named Therma because it is known for its hot springs. It was also considered the chief city of Macedonia with a population of about 200,000 people. And the purpose for the writing of this letter was to confirm young believers in the elementary teachings of the faith, to condition them to live sanctified lives, to live set apart for God. And about the return of Christ, Paul really had a passion and compassion for this church. It is common for Paul to refer to those who he has led to the Lord as his children, and he does so here in this book as well. Paul also uses this church as an example to others. A matter of fact, other contemporary preachers have said that this book or this church was the primary example that every church was to strive to emulate. Paul starts this letter with Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Most always we seem to gloss right over these words without giving them much thought. But it is important that we don't just skim over these words without giving them any thought at all. We may overlook the names of Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy and the fact that they were the ones writing and serving these people at the time. But let us never skim over or overlook God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and take the grace of God or the favor of God as no great thing, or the fact that we have peace with God once He saved us while we were yet His enemies. So often we sing songs that are loaded with theological truths and give them no thought. We are so preoccupied with other things, we don't think about the riches, that richness that is sung in these songs. We've heard them hundreds of times before. And it is true that we do the same things with the greetings and the endings of the books. We look over words with grace, mercy, peace, and we don't give them much thought. But the truth of the matter is, we need God's grace. We need His peace. We have both. And we should never overlook them or look through them to get to the main teachings of the Bible. I remember teaching our kids when they were young that they shouldn't use words like awesome because only God is awesome. You hear people, or I would sit there and refer to God as awesome. God is just so awesome. We were walking out the other night. I think it was here after the youth group. We look up. It's a clear sky, and there's numerous amounts of stars that you can see. And I said, man, this is our God. God is awesome. How can we look at a basketball player and say, he is awesome, when we just looked at God, and what we essentially say is, aw. That's what awesome is. Is to have a feeling of awe. And then to use the word, the same word awesome, for someone else or something else, doesn't compare. My point is this, we use words without giving it much thought. We read things without giving it much thought, because we've seen them 100 times. People today say that they love this and that they love that, but those words are useless today. And this is evident by the way people treat one another. And this is very evident by the fact that most marriages end in divorce. My point is this. Let us not skim over words, but take a moment to reflect on the fact that we have a relationship with God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that we ever lose focus or sight on this truth. And the sad thing is, there are many churches today that call themselves Christian churches that do not teach or preach Christ or the truth of the Scriptures. Matter of fact, I was listening to a sermon recently, and the preacher said that he heard of a church that said, if you have become a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no place here. Can you believe that? If you have become a follower of Jesus Christ, you have no place here. It doesn't make any sense to me. Just the thought of being restored to a holy God should amaze us every time we hear these words. I was reflecting upon the Bible and thinking about the Word of God in every Bible in the New Testament, or every book in the New Testament. And do you know that the resurrection, faith, regeneration, born again, in one form or another is mentioned in every single book? How can we take the grace of God so flippantly, so nonchalantly? I remember when I was married, and I have to remember that, or I get in big trouble. But I remember when I was married to Vicky, and I was recently saved, and I just was in awe of God's grace. And I remember the pastor talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I didn't, nothing happened to me while my wife walked down the aisle. Not that I didn't think she was beautiful. I still think she's even more beautiful today. And I don't have to say that. I really believe that. And I remember when he said that my eyes just filled up with, is it water? Salty water. With tears. And you just can't get over the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. That God the Father loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Let us not overlook those words. Earlier I said that there are three reasons for the writings of this letter. The first one was to confirm the younger believers in their new faith. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God with which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively worked in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. When Paul started this church, he did so in a matter of 3 weeks. Acts chapter 17, 1 through 9 reveals this truth. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, setting all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is no other king," or "there is another king, Jesus." They troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. In a matter of 3 weeks, Paul was able to persuade Jews and Gentiles to believe in Jesus Christ. But not only that, he was also able to teach them the fundamental truths of the Christian faith, and actually, to some extent, the rapture of the church. Paul had a passion for teaching others. Silas and Timothy were both taught by Paul. One of the things that I am very thankful for in my Christian life was having older men who were serious about the things of God be able to answer questions that I had. I was just talking to Nicole and talking how teaching usually occurs. And there are formal settings such as preaching and teaching through Sunday schools and Bible studies, but most of the time, people learn the Word of God in just a casual manner of conversation. And Timothy and Silas were those who walked by the wayside with Paul, and Paul taught them as they went. Sometimes there was formal, but sometimes formal teachings, and then there were sometimes that there were casual teachings. Jesus did the same thing when he taught his disciples. As they traveled along the roadside, he would teach them. And he would use examples as he taught. He showed it as an example as a teacher. And Paul did the same thing, and he saw the importance of teaching others. The Great Commission is the primary thing that Christ commanded us to do, and it is one of the things Christian churches do the least. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Go and make disciples." Titus 2, 1 through 10 tells older men to teach younger men and older women to teach younger women. Husbands are to teach their wives and parents are to teach their children. Here are a few reasons why I believe we are not a teaching institution in our churches today. And before I go into the reasons why I think we are not, it is to be done so in a formal setting, and that would be the church. In Sunday schools or Bible studies, sermons, but also to be done one-on-one. And maybe that could be in a formal setting as well as meeting together and sitting down. I remember my mentor doing that with me. We would sit down and we'd go over verses and we'd just sit down and have conversations and talk about these things. But we'd have maybe something we were going through. But then there were times that we just walked. Maybe we were doing something and he said, "Hey, let's pray." So there are formal ways, and sometimes it's through the church, and a lot of times it's just through individuals. Here's the first reason I think most are not discipling others. And it's pastors and teachers, preachers, leaders in the church that drop the ball as a responsibility of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. The church in America has become more of a social club than it has an equipping institution. I know that I read these verses a few times recently, but worth repeating. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer." And the very beginning, the primary purpose or the primary thing that the apostles did was equip the saints for the work of the ministry through the teaching of the word. We know that as we look at the New Testament says that this is a mystery. The church was a mystery. And a mystery is something that hasn't been revealed in the past. It's not something that's mysterious in the way that we look at movies today. We know that Ephesians says that the church is a mystery. So in the early church in chapter 2, they would reflect upon the Old Testament to prove that the Christ was the coming Christ, but then teach the new teachings of what that really means in our dispensation today. So the early church saw that it was the most important, saw that the most important thing was to teach and equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to understand how the Old Testament was fulfilled in the new. We also saw Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The church needs to see the importance of teaching the people the word of God. We need everything, and that's why we have a body. Paul uses the illustration of the human body to illustrate the church body, and everybody has their gift to fulfill the ministry that God has enabled them to fulfill. But the leadership of the church, their responsibility or responsibility of why we gather together is for the equipping of the saints. Our primary task of when we come together is to encourage you through the word, but to teach you through the word. Yes, we help people out and we pray for people and we do all these things. We visit people in hospitals. We visit nursing homes, we do the nursery, but the central important thing that we are to do as a church is to teach God's people His Word. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And it's the Word of God, and only the Word of God, that enables us to grow. The Bible consistently and continuously says that the only way to grow strong in the faith is through the Word of God. Another reason that I believe that we are not discipling others is because believers do not know the Bible for themselves. I think that the church is responsible for the equipping of the saints through the feeding of the Word, but every saint's responsibility is to read and study the Word of God for themselves. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Studying the Bible is probably one of the hardest things that we can ever do in our life as a Christian. I mentioned this in Sunday school earlier, but Paul says, "The things that I wish not to do, those things I do, and the things that I wish not to do, those things I don't do, or the things that I wish to do, I don't do." And it's true of us today, and I know I've mentioned this in the past, but there are times that I sit there and say, I got to get going on this, and I don't. And I start doing the things that I would never do if I didn't have to study the Word of God. Time to do the dishes. What do you mean dishes? I never do the dishes. Got to change the kid's stinky diaper. I've never changed the kid's stinky diaper. Time to do some studying, though. I'll make up any excuse I can. Why? Because even as Christians, we have this thing in our flesh that does not want the things of the Spirit. And it is a battle to get to the Word of God, to open it up and to read it. The majority of Christians do not read their Bible. Forget, study their Bible. It is hard work, not only because we need to know how to rightly divide the Word of God, which the study of hermeneutics alone is a difficult thing to learn, but just the spiritual aspect, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is real. And Satan does not want us to be effective. And the only way we can be effective is if we rightly divide the Word of God. We have the devil who fights against us. We have the world that fights against us. We have the flesh, our flesh, that fights against us. But if we believe God in His Word, we know that we have God who is for us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Jesus says in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Which really means that if you are in me, you can do anything. So yes, it's a battle, but it is a battle that we can win. We have seen many times, and we know this is true in Ephesians, that God wants us to know and understand His power. That we have the power of God as our resource. It isn't only our kids that are depending on us to teach them the Word of God, but other kids as well. I was watching on the news just the other day. A young father was killed, and his sister said, you know, he wasn't only a father to his own kids, but a father to many kids in the neighborhood. You know, Hillary Clinton made this statement, and it's only one statement that I really would agree with her on, and I wouldn't even agree with the meaning behind the way she made it. It takes a village to raise a child. Don't agree with the way she meant it, but it takes a church to raise our children. The women had a Bible study, I don't know if it was last week, getting them confused now, or the week before. The man in the study said, I am dependent on other people. And there was an older gentleman who came up and high-fived my kid. And he said, I don't need, and in a nice way, I don't need you to high-five my kid to teach him how to high-five. I need you to teach him how to shake hands like a man. I don't need you to teach my kids all the stats of football. I need you to come alongside and affirm the things that are taught in the Word of God. My kids, as you know, do jiu-jitsu, and one thing that is always true of every generation is at times they question whether or not you're right as a parent. And I've made statements such as, what you lack in talent, you must make up in effort. If you play soccer, you may not be skilled with your feet to kick the ball, but if you can out-hustle the other person, you will make up for that lack. When you come alongside and you say, hey, the Word of God says this, and they say in their head, and maybe they don't say it out loud, my father said that, and I thought he was wrong. We need each other, and we know this is biblically because Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16 says so, that we all grow together, we need each other. There are going to be times that our kids and others may ask you questions pertaining to God and His Word, and I am hoping for a church full of people who can give those answers. And every church should be that way. Every church should have, they should be full of people who are able to give an answer to everyone that asks them, not only of the hope of the reason that's in them with meekness and fear, but also the answer of those questions that are throughout the Scriptures. Studying the Word of God is hard, but an investment worthy of great return. You know, again, we were talking in Sunday school, and we were saying, my daughter asked me, are we going to be judged? And I said, yes, we are. We're going to be judged. We're going to be judged in the body for the things that we do, both good and bad. And the word bad doesn't mean in regards to our sins, but in regards to our lack of commitment. We're going to be judged for those things that are gold, silver, and precious stones, But the things that we will be judged that are considered bad are those things that are hay, straw, and stubble. And they're going to be burned up and thrown away. And there's so many times that we're spending our time doing other things than studying to show thyself approved. And that's what we're getting into next. The third reason I believe that most of us do not disciple others is because we are consumed with the affairs of this world. One of the biggest distractions that we have in America is called the television. And it sits there right in our family room. Today we could also say it's the computer, the iPod, smartphones. But the television is one of the things that is one of our biggest distractions. We are consumed with the television, or we may call it a dummy box. You can change the channel 100 times, but yet still spend 2 or 3 hours in front of it. I've seen this 100 times before, but worth watching again. The latest statistic says that Americans average 5 hours a day watching television. I said, this cannot possibly be. There is no way that the average American spends five hours a day watching television. So I looked at other sites to see if they were accurate. Well, one said, didn't say it's 5 hours a day. You know what they said? 35 hours a week. They were all the same. 5 hours a day. I don't know how they can find the time to do it. Kids spend 900 hours in school a year while watching 1,200 hours of television. My point isn't to condemn the television, but to say that we can use a lot of that time to study the Bible. Take some time, set it aside. Be determined not to watch the television and study the Bible. And again, our return will be great blessings. What about hobbies or sports or vacations? Or even reading other books. I remember my mentor saying, read this book. And I said, not until I read the Bible first. There is no substitute for the Word of God. We need to be diligent in reading and studying the Bible. What about those who have retired or are about to retire? Do you plan to continue or pick up in your study of the Word of God? Or do you plan on retiring from the study of the Word of God as well? Do you plan on increasing the amount of time that you serve in church, or do you plan on retiring from the service as well? Teach your kids and look for others, or look for another you can teach. And if you are interested in learning, find someone that can teach you as well. You know, one of the things that happens in mentoring is most people find that, or think that they are inadequate to teach. I know of a couple who was like this. They said, I can't do that. But when I sit there and talk to them, I can see that they're well-versed in the Bible. Every person is a teacher. You're going to teach your children, one form or another. You know, I remember a friend of mine. He was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. His name's Gary Len. He was a teacher in Bolton. And his first year was tough because he had to prepare all of the things in order to teach that year. We have to prepare ourselves in order to teach our children. It's tough. You know, there was another person who taught a women's conference one time, Vicky went to, and they called it the 5 Fat Folders. Let me back up and say this. If you ever had to take a course, they give you something that's called a syllabus. A syllabus is that which tells you what their goal is in teaching you what they're going to teach you that year. So you pick up your syllabus. You see, there's no way I am never going to get this in the course of this year. Are you kidding me? I will never be able to do this. But if you take the concept of the 5 Fat Folders, you'll be able to do this. Don't think that you have 5 subjects to study all at one time, but only 1 at a time. As you are asked the questions, don't hesitate to say, hey, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll find that out for you. Matter of fact, that's how a lot of my learning, how I learned a lot, was witnessing to people and having them ask questions. I said, I don't know. Teaching a Bible study. You know, I was thrown into nursing home, convalescent homes, teaching and preaching. I don't think I was saved more than 2 months. But it challenged me to learn about the Word of God. There was one time I went and I said to the pastor, I said, I don't have anything. I don't know what I'm going to do. Can I use one of your sermons? Sure. I took a sermon. It wasn't mine. I don't know how people do this. I don't know how people grab other people's sermons and preach their sermon. I just don't get it. But I took his sermon and I started trying to go through it, and there's no compassion. There's no feelings there. There's no emotions in my voice. And I put it down. I said, this isn't mine. I'm sorry. And I just shared with him from the heart. But my point is this. We can learn by just putting ourselves into the situation. We can ask someone, hey, can you mentor me? People feel inadequate. Can you teach me? I've been watching you. I know you know the Word of God, and I know you live according to what you know about the Word of God. Can you teach me? We need to get back to the basics, and to do so as Paul did, and that is to teach the Word of God. May God put a burning passion in our hearts for this idea. The first reason Paul wrote this letter was to confirm the younger believers in their new faith. The second reason Paul wrote this letter was to stress the importance of sanctification to be set apart. Sanctification means to be set apart. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in the sanctification and honor. There are many things in the Christian life that we need to set ourselves apart from, but sexual immorality is probably one of the biggest, if not the biggest, that we need to run away from. It is amazing how many stories I've heard about men who have run off with other women. I've heard of leaders in the church running off with their secretary. I heard just recently of an elder running off with the pastor's wife. Folks, we definitely need to rightly divide the Bible. But the primary purpose in studying the Bible is to apply the Bible. We need to set ourselves apart. While this letter was written to confirm the young in his teachings, to stress the importance of sanctification, and the third reason was to encourage them with the return of Christ for his church. There are at least 5 verses in this book, and 1 verse in every chapter that talks about the Lord's return. We have seen in Peter that we are to live our lives, our Christian lives, temporarily with eternity in mind. The way that Peter was telling them that they can survive the trials and the testings in their lives was to keep focused on the end result. Paul is saying to these people, because someone came in and said, hey, Christ already came back. Man, imagine that. Christ already came back for his church. You're still here. Can you imagine? You know, I believe that there's going to be a lot of people in the churches in America that are going to show up on Sunday after the rapture because they never truly put their faith in Christ. But Paul is addressing some questions that were asked. And one of the questions that was asked was, did the rapture already occur? And Paul spends a lot of time in this book discussing the rapture of the church. Jesus could come back at any time for his church, and this is true. This is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. As we go through this letter, we are going to see that we are saved from the wrath to come. And it isn't only the eternal wrath that we are saved from, but the wrath that comes prior to the millennial reign of Christ. There is going to be 7 years of tribulation. It's going to be hell on earth. And Paul wants to assure the people that are still alive prior to that 7-year tribulation, that Christ is going to rapture his church. We are saved from the wrath to come. There are many who believe or many who witness to others that try to convince them that their life will be so much better with Christ. And I believe this is true because we have a direction. So many people are like sheep who have gone astray. They're just all wandering around with no clear direction. Jesus said they are like a sheep without a shepherd. So as a Christian, our life is better in the sense that we have a clear direction of life. But on the other hand, my life has never been more difficult. And that's just me. How I struggle with myself. The battles that happen on a daily basis of my own sinfulness. Life isn't easy. And if you're living for Christ, it isn't easy. We saw that in 1 Peter. But when we witness to another person, we are giving them the hope of eternal life. The fact that the payment is paid and that you no longer have to worry about standing before a wrathful God or God in his wrath. Our hope is in the complete work of Jesus Christ, that he died in our place, and by accepting the payment, we are assured of eternal life in heaven with God. We do not have to fear the wrath of God because the wrath of God has already been poured out on Christ for us. This letter to the Thessalonians is similar to 1 Peter in that it isn't a letter of correction, but a letter of comfort. Paul doesn't correct anyone for sin. He writes them the letter to encourage them to continue on. And I hope as we go through this study, we find encouragement and comfort as well. And I believe that we will if we stay focused to the purpose which Christ has left us here for. Let's pray.